Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke is where we've been. And once again, we started a new chapter last week. And we saw that Jesus was surrounded by crowds of people. We're told that somehow in the middle of all this, crowds stepping over each other, literally the NIV says trampling over one another to try to get to Jesus. In the middle of all this, Luke says that he spoke to his disciples and he told them these things first of all. So in the middle of all the craziness, aren't you thankful that God speaks to us? God speaks to those who choose to follow him, even when it's like everyone from the outside is trampling over one another to try to find a way, not just to be saved or to enter the kingdom of God, but for all kinds of personal and selfish reasons. We've all been there, right? Trampling over ourselves and each other, trying to get whatever it is we think we're supposed to have or think would make our lives better. Meanwhile, in the middle of it all, Jesus speaks to his followers. He finds a way, and as is usually the case in his words to his followers, he offers warnings, he offers words of comfort, and in a really ironic and poetic way we saw last week, he admonishes his disciples, and you and me included in that, to fear and to not fear. This is the fear of the Lord versus the fear of man. He told the people that they should not give in to the fear of man or be compelled by their concern of what people and circumstances might do to them, because anything that people or circumstances can do to you or me is temporary. Is temporary. And so he says, do not fear man. He says, fear God. Fear God, who not only can intervene in temporary circumstances, but God has the ability to intervene in eternal circumstances. So which one's going to last longer, right? This fear of man or the circumstances that are surrounding us, or God, who can in eternity, if we have the fear of the Lord in our lives, we can have implications for eternity, not just implications for today or for this week or for a few years or even a lifetime on this earth. And Jesus said that God has authority over man to dispense not only with the physical, but the eternal. And it has far-reaching implications. And Jesus talks about a few of those aspects of our Christian life. Spiritual awareness. He warned us against hypocrisy, from which the fear of the Lord will actually protect us. And he reminds the disciple also of their value before God, their value to the Father, with one final admonition. He says again, don't be afraid. Your Heavenly Father cares about you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. And instead tells us to stand up and to be outspoken witnesses for him, to affirm him as he wants to affirm us before all of heaven. And finally, he says, we should rely on the Holy Spirit, that when the world wants to put us to the test and make us defend our faith, why in the world do you believe this? Why in the world are you at a church on a Sunday morning? What? That when the world wants to make us defensive or defend the faith that we have, he says, rely on the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get through this yourself. It's not going to be some great plan that you have to talk to people in the words that you came up with. He said, trust in the Holy Spirit to give you the words in that very hour. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't rely on yourself. Instead, rely on the Holy Spirit, who will instruct you. So that was last week. How have we been doing with it this week? How's that going? Are we relying on the Holy Spirit? Are we giving in to the fear of man? Are we choosing the fear of the Lord? I pray that we are, and we're being led by his Spirit. And that brings us to this morning's passage from Luke 12. Luke 12, and Jesus talks about what else? The kingdom, and charity, and treasure, and what we do with it. He addresses yet another fear of circumstance that can lead us away from rather than towards his kingdom, and it's the fear of lack. The fear of lack. It's kind of more that fear of circumstances than the fear of man. And we each have most likely at some point or another given into this fear. In fact, I imagine you don't have to be rich to give into the fear of lack or the fear of loss. There are probably as many or more people who aren't people of great means who fear lack, and it motivates us to do all kinds of things if we're afraid of that. So much so that we spend our lives worrying and scheming and in consternation about the future or what's to come or what if a day comes where I lack what I think I should have. Trust me, I've been there. I'm hoping I'm not there in this moment, but it's a tricky thing, isn't it? It's a tricky thing to plan for a day that is not yet, to be fretting over a time that isn't quite here, but to try to look ahead. You live life and you see some of the challenges. You live through a 9/11, or you live through a housing crisis or a Sandy or a pandemic, and you start to say, hey, I don't want to be in that place again. I start to hang on to things because I don't want to lose it, and I don't want to experience lack again in my life. It can be a ruling and troubling thing that gets a hold of us. It's a tricky thing living only in this day, but having a hope and an expectation toward another day that isn't here yet. And the disciples of Christ have been wrestling with this for 2,000 years. And he told them to be ready and to be prepared. And as we're going to see this morning, he says it's foolish. It's foolish to give in to this fear of lack. We see Jesus calling us from that foolish, senseless, without reason. It's actually translated stupid, this Greek word for foolish. The same approach that just assumes tomorrow is coming and that it's a foregone conclusion. That's the assumption. And fear of lack is based in that thing that's coming, and we're just assuming that tomorrow's coming. Meanwhile, he says, it's foolish. It's foolish. Do you consider what's going to happen with your life and your soul if it's required today? God calls out the fool who in his richness in this life is not rich towards God, he says. And he challenges us twice to consider, to perceive, to observe attentively as he offers us this sort of heart test. He talks about treasure, he talks about charity, he talks about the kingdom, and he talks about our heart. One more there. This heart test that's going to help us understand where things are at in our lives and whether or not we're given into this fear of lack. So let's read again from Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you've laid up many goods for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about the other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? You men of little faith. And do not seek what you will eat and what you'll drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows you need these things, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Holy Spirit of God, indeed we want to rely on you. Jesus, you told us to rely on the Holy Spirit. We're trusting in you, Father, to speak to us. Teach us how to respond in the world outside. Teach us, Lord, also how to respond to you and to your word in this moment. Grant us understanding, Lord. Grant us willing hearts. In Christ's name we ask you, Father. Amen. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." It's kind of hard to imagine this, but let's try. Picture it if you can. The long-awaited kingdom of God has finally arrived after hundreds or thousands of years of prophecy, of waiting, of wars, of captivity, of challenge, of good times and bad times and difficult times and silence and wondering and trying to hear. Any of you relate to that in your Christian walk, right? Ours is just 30, 40, 50, 60 years, right? Meanwhile, there's thousands of years this same sort of scene being played out in people's lives, waiting, wanting to hear God, looking for the consolation of Israel, Luke says earlier in this book. Looking for consolation, waiting. And now, finally, the day's here. And Jesus says, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here now. And the best this guy can come up with is like the J.G. Wentworth ad. It's my money and I need it now, right? This is like the best this guy can come up with after who knows how long he's been waiting for the kingdom or looking for the kingdom. We know the people of Israel have been waiting and looking and praying and hoping for thousands of years. And here's what he comes up with. I want my money, dude. The kingdom's here. I'm getting paid. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I want more stuff. I want some assurance. I'm afraid to lack something that I think I'm supposed to have. First of all, just think about his posture towards Jesus. First of all, he's telling him what to do. He's telling him what he needs. Here's what I want you to do for me. And then think about the content of what he's trying to direct Jesus to do for him. Not only is he trying to direct Jesus, he's instructing him to be sure that he gets some more stuff, some more inheritance, more money, more possessions. Okay, God, here's what I want you to do. Just go straighten out my brother for me, okay? And everything will be fine. Just do what I want you to do. Give me what I think I deserve. And I'm sure we'd like to think it's crazy to imagine that if Jesus were here in the flesh, we would think along those lines. But I promise you, we said last week, it's easy to see in others. It's really hard to see in ourselves, isn't it? It's really hard to see in ourselves. I wouldn't act this way to Jesus. I wouldn't dare to tell him what I think I deserve or go to him in prayer and tell him what to do. And in his typical way with words, Jesus says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" I love that response for more than one reason. First of all, I love it because it's kind of like an unanswered question that he just throws out there for this man and for us to consider. It seems rhetorical, and it sort of is, but it's not quite. Jesus just lets it hang there for a moment. Jesus is, in fact, both judge and arbitrator, isn't he? Isn't he? Who made me judge and arbitrator? I wonder. I wish I could hear how he asked that question. He is the one who's going to judge the quick and the dead, right? He is the judge. He is the arbitrator between peoples. He is the priest between us and God who goes on our behalf. He's both judge and arbitrator. But rather than simply acting in that role here and trifling with earthly inheritances, Jesus directs this money-grubbing man towards the bigger issue. Verse 15, "Beware," he says, "beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Did you ever notice that Jesus is completely unconcerned with either our sense of urgency for whatever it is we think we are rightfully entitled to have? He's completely unconcerned with the things that we run around about and cry about and are urgent and frantic about and worry about. It doesn't even address the issue of the inheritance. He says, beware of greed. What you're doing right now is leading you to do something that's going to take you in a direction you don't want to go. It's foolish. I can hear him plead. It's a warning. Beware. Be on your guard against this thing. It's subtle. It's subtle, and you may not even realize it. You just think you're going for what's fair. God wants what's fair, doesn't he? Well, I think he'd rather have what's right in my heart than what's fair in the circumstances around me and my brother's inheritance. Because not even when one has an abundance of possessions, not even then, not even if you have more than you can use, not even then does one's life consist of his possessions. Not even when you have abundance. Parousio, it means to have beyond a fixed measure. It literally means to have more, to have more. And that's what greed does. Greed desires to have more. Not even when you have more will your life consist of possessions. Your life, your zoe, life as God has it. It'll never consist of possessions that we can get in this life. You didn't bring them in, and you're not taking them with you. How does culture measure life and quality of life? How do we measure a quality of life in our culture? And how do we as believers quantify life and the lives that we lead in particular? In our culture, it's always tied to possessions. It's always tied to the things in the natural. How do you measure the quality of one's life? In our culture, it's tied to things. How do we measure the quality of life, the fullness of living? Beware, Jesus says, be on your guard against every form of greed. Be on your guard against that desire for more in every form that it takes, because it's never satisfied and there's never enough. Even when you have more than enough, it's still not enough. But since most of what Jesus says to us and to them goes in one ear and out the other, he tells them a story to hopefully see if they'll hear it from another direction. And he tells them this story. Here's the gist of the story. The land of a rich man was very productive. He had more. He had more than he needed. And so he asks himself, what shall I do since I have more than I need? What should I do with all this abundance that I have? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns that I have and I'll build back bigger barns. And I'll talk to my soul and I'll tell myself, soul, you can take it easy now. You've got enough stuff for years to come. You don't have to worry about a thing. You can just eat, drink, and be merry, whoo, for years to come. Years to come, man. You set yourself up great with this one. This is how he sees himself and his plans. This is how the fool sees himself and his plans. That's what God thinks. You fool, this night your soul is required. All that dreaming about another day is gone. Time's up. All your storing for the future was really for naught. and it will avail you no aid. It amounted to nothing as far as you and your soul are concerned. It will avail you no aid for either. Maybe somebody can benefit from it, but it won't be you. And as he sometimes does, Jesus then spells it out even further, just in case we missed it, missed the point in the story. He says, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So easy to see in others, so difficult to see in ourselves. Lord, help us." And if we simply and only store up treasures in this life, if we do that but are not rich towards God, Jesus says we're the fool, particularly on the day that our soul is required of us. It's understandable to have needs and to labor and to plan towards the future. Did you know that Jesus worked towards a future? Jesus planned for the future. He was always talking about it. Tell his disciples, here's what I want you to do because here's the day that's coming. We're going to celebrate the feast then. Then the Son of Man's going to be. He was always thinking ahead. So there has to be a balance in this thing where we plan and we prepare for the future, but we still just live in this moment knowing that today could be our last day. Because we just don't know. Jesus never looked to the future at the expense of the present or at the expense of the eternal future. But I believe sometimes we do, as foolish as it may seem, when it's our soul and not our money that will be required of us in eternity. So how do we evaluate life? And how do we measure and define it? It's an important question worth considering, and considering is exactly what Jesus tells us to do. He says, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. The Greek word there is korax for ravens. It's literally the word that they have for the raven. It's from a root word, though, that means to satiate or to satisfy. It means enough. He's saying, consider the satisfied one in our inability to be satisfied and our desire for more and the greed that wants us to have more and that's never satisfied. He said, consider the satisfied one. Perfect choice of words from the rabbi. It just happens to be a bird of all things. And it's not the first time he's mentioned birds, and it's at least the second time he's mentioned them in the context of us having value to the Father, so we should pay attention. Consider the satisfied one that instead of tearing down barns only to build back bigger and better barns, has no barn at all. Think about it. Think about us and our dissatisfaction and our barn building, and think of the one, the satisfied one who has no barn at all. God feeds them. They're satisfied, unlike greed, which is never satisfied. How much more valuable you are than the birds. If we didn't get it then, with what he said plainly, and with the parable that he says, and with this admonition to consider, he says, I'm going to tell you one more time, consider the lilies. Consider how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't work for money and they don't make clothes for themselves. They don't have jobs or make clothes, but they're more well-clothed than the most handsome king that you can imagine in all the majesty of whatever kingdom that he possessed. Solomon's the greatest one that they could think of. So rich, so wise, all the height of the kingdom of their nation. Think about it, he says. The lily's more well-clothed than the richest king you could ever imagine. Think about it. Don't worry. Don't worry, he tells us. All of your worrying and anxiety about the future won't add a single hour to your life. And if you can't add a small thing, why are you worrying about bigger things like years down the road? I can't even affect my life 1 hour, let alone years down the road. And just in case we miss the point here, he makes it plain. If God so clothes the grass in the field, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith, he adds for good measure. Your Father will care for you. Put your faith in him, not in what you can do for yourself. You don't need to worry. It won't help you anyway. Put your hope in God. Then he comes with the ultimate counsel in verses 29 and 31. Do not seek what you'll eat and what you'll drink. Don't keep worrying. Do not seek things, he's saying, like everybody else does. Your Father knows what you have need of. Don't seek things, but seek his kingdom, and you'll have everything that you need. You know, it's an interesting thing when you hear the word of the Lord. We're so Western in our understanding. We hear that and say, well, there's the promise. You seek God and his kingdom. Everything else will be added unto you. And then we try to define everything else. And when we don't experience everything else, we say, what's wrong with this picture, God? I thought you said everything else would be added to me. So let's have no illusions that we'll have everything that we want or everything that we would expect or hope for, or that we'll have our best life now. Let's have no illusions about that. We can have our best life now, but best life in the kingdom looks vastly different than some other best life that we could conjure up in American culture. If you don't believe it, ask Jesus, ask Paul, ask the prophets, ask Ananias and Sapphira. Sure, you can experience love, peace, and joy, and you're going to need love and peace and joy in order to navigate all of the challenges that you'll surely go through. You're sure to face. In fact, he promises hardship and dying in the now, and depending on the way in which we define life, it might look like our worst life in the American culture as opposed to the best life that we like to talk about. So when Jesus says, all these things shall be added to you, of course we believe that God's a provider. Of course we believe he will provide for us. But ultimately, what does he provide for us that we can never provide for ourselves? He provides eternal life, is right, Arlene. He provides for our soul much more than he does for our bodies. He provided little for Jesus' physical body, actually. Little comfort, no place to lay his head, a cross for his back. Not to say Jesus didn't have friends or food or family or love or joy or peace. He absolutely did. Simply to say that God's economy of life is usually different than ours, and it's vastly different from the American one. Lord, help us. And so, after throwing all this out there, he says one more time for good measure in verse 32, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Here's what your Father's like. Your Father's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. It's not about money and lands and title and houses. But notice the divine disposition here that's in the Father's giving towards us. He's chosen, first of all, he's chosen, it's within his purview to do otherwise, but he's chosen to give us the kingdom. And how does he go about doing that? The disposition is gladness, gladness. Gladly, he's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He may or may not have chosen to give us other things, but this is for sure. He's chosen gladly, gladly to give us and to whomever will his royal eternal kingdom. And that means that all the extra stuff that you and I have, we don't have to value it quite so much anymore. In fact, you can give some of it away if you follow God's example. And we'll be glad to do it if we follow his example. Imagine that. Gladly giving. Jesus says you can give it away as charity. Eleemosune. You can be a benefactor for someone else in need. That's what he says. Charity. And a lot of you do this already, and I'm thankful that you do. It makes us possible, it makes it possible for us to have a compassion fund for people who are in need, and we we are on the lookout to see people who are in need so that we can be a help and be a benefactor for someone else. And so your giving at the community church makes that possible. And beyond that, we have other missions that we support abroad. Right now, there's a family in Southeast Asia who is thankful that someone decided to be a benefactor to them in this congregation. Someone said, instead of building a bigger barn, I'm going to do what Jesus said and give some to charity. And there's no shortage of charities, right? In this day and age right now, we have a friend who's a pastor in Bulgaria. Many of you probably heard him minister in this church over the years, singing and preaching, and he's a pastor there, and their land is being affected by what's happening in the Ukraine and with Russia, and so they're taking in some refugees, trying to say, how do we not just give them food and clothing, how do we give them the kingdom? And so, we're in talks with them. Is there a way that we can help do that? And listen, there's no shortage. The crisis in Ukraine is just the current one. Listen, there are a million crises that have been going on. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. There will never be a shortage of these. So we need to be aware. Lord, help us not just to be affected by the one that pulls at our heartstrings. Man, there are tragedies going on all over the planet in every continent. And so we're easily moved and swayed by whatever seems to be the important one today. The reason we're considering this one is because we have a relationship with a pastor in the land, and so we're praying through it as elders and as a congregation. You know, Lord, what should we do? How should we respond? So there's no shortage of opportunities to be a benefactor to others and to offer the gladness of giving that can be achieved and experienced in no other way, if we actually follow through with that. And Jesus says in verse 33, it's like making money belts, wallets, purse, however you want to say it. It's like making money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. Think about it. Every treasure we have in this life is going to fail us. Everyone, eventually. You're not going to experience it in perpetuity for eternity. Every treasure in this life will fail us. It'll be spent. It'll be used. It will be stolen. It will be taxed. It might be inherited by someone else, right? Inflation's going to get its share, as we're experiencing right now, right? It's a money belt that wears out eventually one way or the other. No matter how much you think you can pile up and you can build back bigger and better barns, it won't matter. It's a failing treasure. But whatever you give as charity, he says, to someone in need, that becomes unfailing treasure that makes you rich towards God. Where no thief, where no tax, where no inflation can corrupt, right? Where no thief can come in, no moth can destroy. And he sums it up in verse 34, and I'll leave you with this today. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can call this the heart test. Man looks on the outward appearance of things. And what do you see on the appearance? You see barns, and you see clothes, and you see people concerned about the future. God looks on the heart, right? And so he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When a doctor wants to know how your heart is doing, he makes you take a test for your heart. So we'll call this the great physician's heart test. First of all, in the Eastern cultural worldview and disposition, the heart isn't an organ inside your body, right? We get that. He's not talking about the thing that's pumping blood. It's your passion, it's your reason all wrapped up into one, so that when your heart is said to be in something, his heart was in it, means there's passion there. He's chosen to do it, but he's compelled to do it and wants to do it. And instead of saying, look for your heart and your treasure will be there, Jesus says, find out what it is that you treasure, and that's where your heart can't help but be. So you can't try to pretend what it is that you value up here. Just look and see where you put your treasure. That's what you value. That's what I value. It's where you put your money, where your heart is, I guess. And he says, find out what it is you treasure, and that's where your heart can't help but be. If you treasure things like money, goods, inheritance, possessions, then your mind and your will and your emotions and your heart will be guided by these things or the fear of not having them. But if you treasure things like the kingdom and charity and Christ, then your heart will be guided by those things, and our hearts will belong to God and the kingdom. And so I'll leave you with this question. What is it that you treasure today? Let's not let it just be hypothetical. What is it that you treasure? Are we spending our days toiling and worrying about things that will one day forsake us? Are we foolishly buying into a culture and a system that will offer us nothing on the day that our souls are required of us? We can take the heart test and find out. Are we anxious and worried about the future? Are we afraid to let go of things? These are some indicators as to where our treasure and hearts can be found. But if we don't worry about the future, and if our prayers to God aren't consumed with all the things that I want and the things that I think I need, if we're able to gladly give to those in need, these are also some really good indicators of how we evaluate life. And it's where our hearts are, good indicators of things that we indeed treasure, and it's not complicated. Or maybe I should say that it's only as complicated as we make it. Does God own me or does my stuff own me? And there's no way to serve both, Jesus will later say. So take the heart test. And the great thing about it, if you don't like the results of it, that's okay. That's okay. You can start over today. You can get a redo on this test. As long as you're alive today, you can start again right now. Do not be afraid, he says. Your Father says to you, don't be afraid. You can start over right now. Your Father wants to gladly, he's chosen to gladly give to you everything that you need, not everything that you want. So he challenges us to consider in this moment the test of the heart. And it's between you and the Holy Spirit. It's not for anyone else to choose. I pray that we'll each choose as the wise and not as the fool. Thank you, Father, for the truth we're hearing in this moment. Thank you, Father, that in your choosing, you've provided everything that we need, spirit, soul, and body. Lord, and everything that you've provided for us in this life will eventually be a failing treasure. Help us to treasure, Lord, life that isn't failing, isn't fleeting. Father, we want our hearts to treasure you and to treasure the kingdom. Lord, forgive us where we've given into fear. Lord, we want to hear your word and your admonition today. Do not be afraid. And we've seen too much and too many times where today was the last day and a soul was required this night. Lord, we don't want to wait another day. So would you help us, Spirit of God? Would you help us in this walk? Would you lead us in the way we should go? Would you lead us away from temptation and give us victory and deliverance over the subtlety of evil, Lord, even that would appeal to you for what we believe is right and fair? Help us to see you, to see ourselves in this moment, and to put our lives and today and tomorrow into your hands. Thank you, Lord, that you've gladly given to us. Lord, work in us a heart that gladly gives to others and that gladly returns back to you, for you've given everything to us. We love you, Lord, and we bless your name. Thank you for your word today. Lord, may it find a home in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask, amen, amen. If you'll stand, I want to read Romans 11, two verses for you as we go. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything that he's put in your hand, it's been a gift from him, and we want the grace and the faith to trust in him and to return it back to him, to live our lives for him. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Seek first the kingdom, and may God bless you on your journey today. As always, I'm here to pray if anyone wants to speak or pray. God bless you.